Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Would it be nice to be able to control the rain? All the farmers in this place would say, yeah. Yeah, let me control that. All the golfers in this place would like to say, yeah. The fishermen, the hobbyist who has a green thumb and, you know, planting, sporting events, all of the, we'd like to control when it rains and when it doesn't. I want to share with you this morning that you have a part through responsibility partnered with faith that you can control the rain. Now, don't leave now because you would take it out of context. I'm not talking about just the physical weather. I'm talking about the rain that can come into our life when we feel like there's a famine, where there's a need that's not met, when we're going through something for a long time. I want you to know that we find the Holy Spirit breathing some of these truths, obviously, through His Word. In 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab becomes king of Israel. If you're not familiar with, if the Bible's new to you, or faith in Christ is new, or I reference some people, I'll just kind of give you kind of the book and chapter, and you can read it, you know, at some other time. So I don't want to just move ahead and assume that all of us know who these characters are and what they did, but we're just going to chart our way through here a couple of chapters. In 1 Kings chapter 16, a man named Ahab becomes king of Israel. Now, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did more evil than some of the kings previous to him. It talks about how he built in the temple in Samaria an altar to Baal. And in chapter 17, God speaks to a prophet named Elijah, and he says, I want you to go and appear before Ahab and tell Ahab, the king of Israel, that there is not going to be any rain. In fact, there won't even be a morning dew. No dew, no rain. And this is in God's response to King Ahab and the evil that he has done, and also the evil that his wife has done, and now how it has affected the people that he is king over to wander and waver and limp along between the truth of God and Baal worship. And so God says, Ahab, go tell King, or sorry, God visits Elijah and says, you go as my mouthpiece and you tell King Ahab, because of the evil that he has done, there will be no rain and there will be no dew. Now you know, without rain and without dew, things do not grow and the waters of the earth begin to dry up. God tells Elijah, he says, now don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. He says, I have already commanded the ravens to feed you, and you will drink from the brook. So he leads him, and Elijah, now this drought begins to happen, and it begins to unfold. And the people in that region are being affected by it, and God says, Elijah, don't worry. You've been obedient. And I have commanded the ravens to bring you food. So they would bring him food kind of morning and evening. You know, I don't know how much roadkill there was back then. You know, I'm sure the occasional rabbit got hit by a chariot wheel or whatever it is. Aaron's shaking his head at me. But they were bringing him food and the brook he could drink from. As the drought advanced and time went by, the river dried up. And God spoke to Elijah. He said, I'm going to send you over to a widow of Zarephath. And he goes and he finds her, and she has just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. In fact, she's just about to prepare her last meal for her and her son so that they could eat it and then die. And Elijah shows up, and he says, I would like you to make me a cake. I would like to eat. And you got a little bit of water? I would like to have something to drink. And so she tells, well, you know, I was down to my last bit. Nevertheless, because you're a man of God, I will do this for you. And so she goes and she obeys. There's another word, that word again. Obeys. And Elijah responds and says, as long as the Lord God lives, which we know is forever, during this season of drought, your oil will not go down. Even though you use it, it will not diminish. And the same with your flour. And so this time goes by, and her and her son continue to live, and she still has oil, and she still has flour, and it doesn't diminish, and the time comes where the son dies. And she goes to the man of God and says, listen, have you come here just to remind me of my sin by having my son die? And Elijah says, where's your boy? He takes the boy, carries him upstairs, and he seeks the Lord, and the boy is raised back to life. And I'm paraphrasing, leaving out some things just for the sake of time. And so, raises the boy, gives back to his mother, and then God's word comes to Ahab, comes to Elijah to go to Ahab and tell him that there is the sound of rain. Rain is coming. And so Elijah gives instruction to Ahab, and he says to him, I want you to summon all the people, and I want you to summon the 450 prophets of Baal, and I want you to summon the 400 prophets of the Asherah pole. This is all idol worship. And these prophets that eat at Ahab's wife's table. In other words, there's a drought going on, and now there's a famine going on, but Jezebel, who is done evil, and she is a worshiper of demons, she has her prophets, and she makes sure that they're fed, while the people in the kingdom are suffering. And Elijah says, you summon all of them at Mount Carmel. And so they gather together at Mount Carmel. And I should probably just read this to you from verse 21. Verse 20, chapter 18. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, as Elijah directed. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping? How long will you waver between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him. And the people did not answer a word. The account goes on. And the prophets of Baal have their shot for their god, little g, to show up and consume the sacrifice by miraculously consuming it by fire. Well, nothing happens, and they go through all their antics, and they go through all their chanting, and they go through all their practices, and they cut themselves and try to go through all these works to conjure up the demonic forces to try to prove that they are God. In fact, nothing is happening. The people of Israel are watching this at Mount Carmel, and Elijah even starts to antagonize them. Maybe your God is traveling. Maybe your God is busy in the bathroom. He starts to, finally he says, that's enough. And so at about the time of the evening sacrifice, those who are Hebrew and Israel, they understand sacrifice. And Elijah has them prepare the sacrifice, and then he has them douse it with water three times. Because whether it's wet or not, this has to do with God answering by fire. It doesn't matter how impossible it is to us. It's not impossible to him. And so Elijah just stands before the people and he talks to God. And God answers with fire and consumes the sacrifice and licks up all the water. And then Elijah instructs them to gather all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. And he has them all slaughtered. Now, when the people see that God answered by fire, they had a response. Verse 36 of chapter 18, it says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. In other words, I have obeyed you. There's that word again. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, big G, and that you have turned their hearts back. Key phrase. Turning their hearts back to him. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, it's interesting that when God answered by fire, he not just took the sacrifice, he consumed the whole altar. Oh, you want me to answer by fire? I'll answer by fire. I'm not going to just take the sacrifice and the water. I'm just going to burn up the whole deal. I don't know. Have you ever burnt up rocks? I mean, they've been around campfires that they get like black and they get soot on them, but I've never burned up rocks. I'd say God answered. Said, I'm God. And he consumed it. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, catch this, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that's where Elijah says, seize the prophets, these false prophets, and had them slaughtered. And I want you to know that the precursor for us to experience rain. Because right after this, okay, Elijah says to Ahab, hey, go, you know, kind of go eat, drink, be merry, because a heavy rain is coming. The precursor to the rain is this. That we don't waver between two opinions anymore. That we don't limp through life teetering between two opinions. The precursor for rain, the precursor for you and I in our personal life, to God's heavy rain to come and take away the drought and the famine in our life, the precursor is you and I declaring and deciding without wavering that God is God. In New Testament, that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, you and I, even though we are believers, or many of us in this room are believers in Christ, call ourselves Christian, is it possible that you and I still on occasion in areas of our life that we waver between two opinions? That we waver in our life between what we read in God's Word that seems to not make sense in our mind compared to the situation that we find ourselves. Humanity says, take revenge, and Jesus says, forgive. Well, I have been hurt unjustly. Well, now we are wavering between two opinions. To obey what the Lord says, regardless of my feeling, regardless of my thought, regardless of human counsel around me, whose opinion am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to God's instruction, who He is and His very Word? Or am I going to try to reason around it and say, yes, I understand that, I know that, but it really doesn't make sense in my unique situation? And therefore, we kind of waver between two opinions. I like how the English Standard Version says it. It says, how long will you limp between two opinions? I want you to know that when you and I, me, waver between two opinions, that we limp. We limp in life. We don't keep up. It's like it injures us. It's like we can't function at the top of our game. Why do you think James chapter 1 verse 8 says this? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I watch this, in my own life, and I can put it in just a very simple and maybe a little bit humorous context. One of my very good friends, he was, and forget the lightness of this and the topic, but the principle is at work. I watched him labor. He was looking for to buy his first motorcycle. Okay, and so I was with him. There was a couple of us that were with him. We were watching him, and we were, you know, pointing out different options on bike, and then we'd leave him alone with the salesperson, and we went to a couple different dealerships, and he was already checking stuff out on private parties on his own, and all of this, and we went back to the first dealership a second time in that one day, and I watched my friend, who is a stable person, become so double-minded and wavering and overloaded between, what should I do? Should I buy this one? Should I not buy this one? And, well, I don't like the seat on this one. And I, you know, this. And I'm watching him. And we finally just left him alone in the back part of the dealership where they had this bike with the sales guy who was not pressuring him. He's, you know, just, hey, here's the information. This is what we can do. Here's the price. This is, you know, and, you know, it's up to you. And I watched him come through the door from the back of the dealership. And he was so overwhelmed and going back and forth. He was like he was double-minded. And I will tell you this. He was so double-minded, I watched him the rest of the day. He couldn't make a decision about anything. I mean, it was non-motorcycle related. He became unstable in just everything. And this, I want you to know, this friend of mine is not a nutcase. Okay? Some of you have met him. Dennis, you know him. Sue knows him. The Jarvis know him. It's Jeff Benson. I mean, he's a rock solid guy. At the end of the shopping session, he was back and forth and back and forth and all wrung out. And I'm telling you, he was just unstable. Over something that simple. Now let's magnify the principle to the things that are very important in life. And you and I begin to waver between what God says to us and God's Word and how we reason about it and how we think about it. And I want you to know that the famine in our life, the drought in our life, doesn't end. The precursor to the answer, the precursor to the rain, the precursor to the fulfillment of what you have been seeking God for, that I have been seeking the Lord for, the precursor is that you and I make a decision, and we stand by the decision, and we make the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the moment that we take responsibility to choose based upon our faith is the moment that we have now begun to open the floodgates. I know what happens because it's happened in my life. We have an experience, we hear a message, we're at the altar, we read the word, and we feel like, yeah, the floodgates have just opened. And then the moment of testing or doubt comes. As if the decision we just made is now up again for a vote. It's not up for debate again. It's not up for a vote. The decision was made. The proclamation was made. And no matter what we experience, what doubt comes, what test comes, the decision was already made. And I look at everything now in my life through the decision and from the point of reference and from the foundation that the Lord is God. The heavy rain was about to come because a decision was made by God's people. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah, in his wisdom and direction from the Lord, takes these prophets of Baal and has them slaughtered. You see, you and I tend not to do this with what we go back and forth about. Whatever opinion is contrary to the Lord being God and us obeying Him, we just feel like it just can float around out there now. Because we've made our decision. No, our decision has been made, and that doubt has now been slaughtered. It does not live, that it gets to return to me. The decision proclamation was made. That doubt does not resurrect itself unless I allow it to bring life to it. That enemy, that other opinion, is dead. Our mind may remember it, but it is to have no voice and no influence upon how I live from that point forward. Because I want the famine to end. I want the rain to come. I want the answer to my prayer to come. But because I've wavered between two opinions, I make the decision, I make the proclamation, and I go, yeah, well, or I got a little weary, or I got a little tired, or, you know, I made the proclamation, and the rain didn't show up that instant. Look at this. Elijah, after they're slaughtered, and he gives instruction to Ahab, go, you know, eat, drink, be merry, because there's a sound of a rushing of rain, a heavy rain to come. In chapter 18, verse 41, so Ahab goes up and does this, and look what Elijah does. He went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, listen to this. He already was told by God that there's a rain that's going to come. He says, go to Ahab. He gives him all the instructions and how he answers by fire in competition with the demonic idols and the demonic worshipers and those who had their own thoughts about things and doctrines of demons and doctrines of themselves and all of this, and the people of God kind of wavering back and forth. And so Elijah does all this at the obedience unto the Lord, as the Lord has instructed him to do, as we read. Sacrifice is burned up. The whole altar is burned up. The prophets are all dead. And God promised to rain. Is Brock in the room? He slipped out. He did not know what I was going to preach this morning. I told no one. But listen to this. Elijah went through all this and already knowing that God's going to answer by rain. And what does Elijah do? He goes back up to the very top of Mount Carmel with his servant. And he begins to pray that God would bring rain. He put in the overtime. Sends a servant. Is there a cloud? Nope, clear sky. He sends it back seven times. On the seventh time, his servant says, what? No, what? Wait! I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, we better get to Ahab and tell him to get on his chariot so he can beat the heavy rain. And the heavy rain starts. The precursor to the heavy rain and to end the drought in my life, in your life, is declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we crucify every other doubt and thought and opinion. Whether we can see the life that we're living as if, well, can I find scripture that's practical enough to fit my situation? I want to tell you something. That is irrelevant. It is about the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is my God. And I will worship Him. And I will fall on my knees and declare that He is Lord. And it is the precursor to the ending of my personal famine. The ending of our corporate famine of God's presence. The drought will end. The rain will come. And that we put in the overtime that after the proclamation is made and the crucifying of the second opinions and third opinions and however many that antagonize our mind and thought and can grab our heart, all crucified, that I then go put in the overtime to seek Him and pray that the heavy rain would come. Listen, it wasn't a sprinkle. Well, God is so good, and you know, He always does just enough. My God, He is generous. He doesn't say that if you give, pressed down, shaken together, that He will fill it, right? It says He will do it to what? Overflowing. If you're in this place and you're saying, hey, this is kind of borderline word of faith message. Listen, I didn't say that whatever you want, you just to blab it and grab it and pray a little bit and it's yours. I didn't say that. I'm talking about where there is a famine, there is a drought somewhere in your life. And the precursor to God, who's wanting to pour out a heavy rain and end our famine and end our drought, because He has used this drought, He has used this famine to get your attention and mine. It is amazing when drought and famine come to our awareness. We either get very bitter and angry and try to do everything on our own, or we understand that, oh my goodness, I am very much in need. I need to get closer to God. I need to call upon God. I need to have better devotions with God. I need to seek God. I need to go to church every week. I'm going to get involved in a Bible study. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to be nice to my neighbor. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to, you know, sing. I'm going to start praying praise songs in my house. And I just, oh, this need. And we just start to get, you know, let's pursue the Lord. And then we see when we declare He's Lord, the rain comes. And the famine goes away, the drought goes away, and then where do we settle in? Do we go back to limping through life because now we're wavering between opinions? We don't obey His word is quite the same as when we were in need. Or tragedy hit, or hard times hit. We stop the overtime. We do the minimum. I want you to know that there can be the sound of a rushing heavy wind and rain coming your direction and mine. You see, this is where responsibility and acts based upon faith work together. It's not just declaring it. It's still going to the top of the mount and seeking Him. Heavy rain takes away drought and famine, and we become fruitful. I want you to know, it's not about whether God wants to end your personal drought or famine. Yes, He does. And if you go, well, I don't know, you know, I mean, that sounds good, but, you know, I've done this. Listen, okay, you are unstable. Because you have poor theology and you are going to limp through the rest of your Christian life because you are wavering between two opinions. My humanistic poor theology, or who He is and who His word says He is. This does not take away all our problems. It empowers us to walk through them and know that there is the sound of a heavy rain. Where a man's treasure is where his heart is. It says it in different places of the gospel. You can look at Luke 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, 12:34. That's how I remember it. Luke 12:34. Where a person's heart is, or where their treasure is, that's where their heart is. What is He wanting to do through this that we look in these few chapters? It was that phrase I said, pay attention to. He wanted to turn their heart back to Him. Was the famine from the Lord? Was the drought from the Lord? No. It was the dead fruit of doing evil. That's what it produced. The wages of sin is death. So what do you think evil will produce? Famine. Drought. It'll cause us to waver and limp between two opinions. But the moment that we declare that He is Lord and we are going to worship Him and we restore our heart to Him first, then there's the sound of heavy rain. And we can go to the place of prayer. Here's Elijah, the great man of God, that most of us in the room would say, oh, if I could have faith like him. Listen, he still had to seek the Lord. It says here seven times, whether it's literal or if it's a symbolic Hebrew, he had to continue to pray before he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. So can you control the rain? I have responsibility and faith in it. Can you control the rain, the heavy rain of His presence in this room? I would gather to say that He is willing to do more than where we stop at. He's willing to do great when we say this is good enough. What about in our life when we feel the need and we start to seek Him more and we start to sense a little bit of rain and the answer coming and we go, oh, thank you, Lord, that's good enough. Our faith must move us to a place of responsibility. Our faith that declares that He is Lord must be backed up by the act of responsibility to pray and seek Him, that the heavy rain would come. The proclamation that Jesus is Lord, and then to look at His word to forgive, for example, or whatever the instruction is to forgive, then for me to take and do the overtime and to actually forgive the person is now the sign of heavy rain in my life. If you are stingy, you can come up with all your ways to justify, well, I'm just being a good steward. You are not a good steward unless you have the spirit of generosity. I don't care what financial plan you have. You're wavering between two opinions. Your financial plan, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have one, I'm just saying if it eliminates generosity and insulates you to continue to be stingy in your life, you're wavering between two opinions. Either Jesus Christ is Lord and I am going to be generous, or I'm going to limp through life and profess Him but be stingy. There's a situation, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is a big one. I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't have an answer for it, and I can't come up with it on my own, and then what if this happens, and then I should probably do this, and well, what if that happens? I don't know, and I lose sleep over it, and I can't eat. I just have a lot of anxiety. I want to control this, and I want to answer, and I'm starting to get irritable with the people around me, and I just, oh, Lord. My whole conversation with Him is just about this anxiety I have. In other words, the relationship with Him has gone out the window. Your whole relationship is about this anxiety that you carry. If there's something I can do, then I'm responsible to do it. If it's beyond my reach, okay, and there's not something I can do to fix it in good responsibility and hard work and being smart, then you know what? I'm supposed to say be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication to the Lord. Always being grateful. Being joyful. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. That's what Paul writes. Well, that just doesn't make sense. I mean, Paul couldn't have been, he didn't know what he's talking about. He's not my situation. And I just, you're right. He was in prison. Suffering for the gospel. He learned what it was to have plenty, and he learned what it was to have nothing, and he says, I have found that in all states of life I can just be content. With much or with little. So, he says, rejoice always. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You want the heavy rain? Then do the precursor. I will not waver between two opinions. I will not waver between my opinion, someone else's opinion. He is Lord. And He will end the famine and He will end the drought. And as He does, I will crucify every other opinion, including my own. And then I will climb to the top of where I made the proclamation and I will pray. Oh, that's just too simple. You're right. God really wanted to trick us and make everything really complex. He just wants to speak to your life. He wants to display Himself and He wants to love you and He wants to show Himself to you. And he wants to empower you to walk through this life with contentment and godliness, because it is great gain. And to trust him and know him, that there would be no anxiety that would overtake us and derail us and cause us to limp through life. Well, because we settle into this. When we have poor theology and we limp between two opinions, God's word and our own or someone else's, or we try to make something, well, since I don't have an answer, it's easier for me, it's easier for us to come up with some humanistic theology as if, well, this is just God's will and this is my thorn in life. Because that way it just sounds like a complete package and I just need to accept it. It's too much work to make the proclamation and then kill all the other thoughts and then take the responsibility to do things in faith according to his word without question, in total obedience, and then to go afterwards have to pray. Then I'd venture to say that we don't know him, we don't want to do the work, we don't want to exercise the faith. It's just easier for me to come up with some Christian neat little humanistic package that seems to fit, making him out to be less than who he is. Spirit of the Lord, give me ears to hear what you have been saying for a long, long, long time. I want you to bow your head, please, all over this room. I want you to listen to these words. The issue right now is not your personal famine or trouble or problem. The issue right now in this room is for you and I to become single-minded. And not waver between multiple opinions. You see, all of a sudden your need has now become secondary. And the primary is Christ Jesus Lord. And if he is, then will I worship him? Not just in song, not just in word, but in deed, in how I conduct my life, and how from this point that he is Lord, the knowledge and declaration of it, how will I live and carry out my life from this point? That is the primary issue. And once that is decided, if we should choose that he is Lord and we become single-minded, then it will begin to change the rest of our life. And it will begin to change how we deal with drought and famine in areas of our life. It will begin to change the quality and the intensity and the awareness of his reigning presence when we get together in this room, when we get together for fellowship, when we get together with him alone in prayer. And will we put in the overtime on the mount? That the heavy rain will come.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.